I ain't here next Sunday, brother. Okay. We're going to go to Nahum. We'll finish that other up on Christmas Day, I promise. Nahum. Right after Joel. Right before Habakkuk. Right in the middle. Find the minor prophets right in the middle. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Now just quickly in way of review, we're just gonna read the verses as we go through, but just in way of review, remember that Nahum was not only forecasting, foretelling the destruction of Nineveh, but actually he saw a vision from the Lord. He actually saw the destruction of Nineveh. And the most important thing about all this is, just a few hundred years before this, God had sent Nineveh another prophet, Jonah. And at the preaching of the prophet Jonah, the Ninevites, all the way from the king down to the poorest of the land, had all repented in sackcloth and ashes, had turned away from their wickedness, had turned away from their sins, and God had not destroyed them. He had had mercy upon them. He had repented of his plan and his design to destroy the city, and he allowed them to live. But just as a dog returns to his vomit, or the pig to the mire, the Ninevites have returned to their wicked ways, and not only a return to them according to the wickedness they'd had before, but they became even more wicked in their ways. There wasn't a genuine change of heart that took place there. And so God sends forth Nahum to pronounce his destruction of the Assyrians, of the Ninevites. The capital city of Assyria was Nineveh. Because not only had they continued in their wickedness, but they had gone into the northern 10 tribes and had carried away those 10 northern tribes of Israel and had destroyed the capital city of Samaria. Know this. God allows man, sinful man, to do harm to his people up to a point. And sometimes we look around us and we say the world is a wicked place, and it looks like the world is winning. It looks like the world is getting away with their wickedness and their sinfulness. And it looks like, here in America, like it's the Christians that are suffering and the world is going along fine. That we're the ones that are suffering persecution. We're the ones that are suffering rejection. We're the ones that are suffering at the hands of the world. Where this, some would say, was supposedly a Christian nation at one point. I don't know if it necessarily was a Christian nation at any point. It was a moral nation based upon some biblical principles, but most of the leaders that established the Constitution were deists. They weren't Christians. They were just morally upright men, men that knew the Bible, yet many of them weren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at least this country was based upon moral principles. At least there was the knowledge of right and wrong. At least it used to be wrong to do certain things in this country. It used to be wrong to commit adultery. There was a time when if a man committed adultery, he was put in jail. He was put in jail. My dad, when he abandoned our family, he was put in jail. They put him in jail. There was a time when that was true, not that long ago. There was a time when homosexuality was punishable in this country. Not anymore. There was a time when someone that would perform an abortion, not only the person that performed the abortion, but the person that had the abortion, were punished. There was a time when those moral standards were held up in this land. There was a time when there was a respect for God and a respect for the Bible. It's not true anymore. And sometimes we can look around us and be discouraged and say, it looks like the world is winning. But here's the truth that we find from God's Word. And it's right here in the book of Nahum. God will not allow men to continue in their sin. Unrepented sin will not go unpunished. It will not go unpunished. It will not go unpunished. And so the Ninevites, they were going along their merry way. They were world leaders. It was a world empire, power and strength and wealth, position. They were lifted up with pride. They thought they were untouchable. They thought they were indestructible. They thought that no one could stand against them. And yet, there was one that could stand against them. That was the Lord God himself. And he used the Babylonians and the Medes to come into the city of Nineveh and destroy the king, all of his army, all of his generals, all of his leaders, and all of the nobles in one fell swoop. So in chapter 1, we see the destruction of the city, the character and the prediction of the destruction of Nineveh. And then in chapter 2, we see the actual destruction of the city. Verses 1 through 2, I'll read to begin with. It says, "He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep thy munition. Watch thy the way. Make thy loins strong. Fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches." Here, God takes and uses Nahum to describe exactly what's going to take place. They've fortified their cities. They've kept the munitions. They've laid up their arms. They've set up watchers over the city. They've made themselves strong. They've fortified their city. They've prepared for war. And yet there is one that comes up against them who dashes into pieces. Well, there's no doubt who is talking about here. It's not talking about the Babylonians. It's talking about the Lord himself. You know, as I said, God didn't just give Nahum a prophetic word, but he actually allowed him to see what would happen to the city there. And it would be dashed into pieces. It would be utterly destroyed to the point that, well, we'll see in a moment just how far the destruction went. The destruction of Assyria wasn't just to destroy them because of their wickedness, but also it was to liberate the southern two tribes. It was to liberate Judah because the Assyrians were coming up against Judah as well. Those that have been coming to the Thursday morning study, Johnny Gordon talked about that, about Sennacherib and the Assyrian army coming up against the nation of Judah there, the southern tribes, and God stops them from destroying Jerusalem and from destroying the southern tribes, even though Israel had sinned against the Lord continually, over and over again, they had turned their backs on the Lord. They were like a ruined and empty vineyard, and yet the Lord still cares for them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And again, it's to our encouragement, brethren. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged. Sometimes we can think, well, you know, I've done something so wrong. Why would God ever care about me anymore? I mean, he loves me. He's going to take me to heaven. But, you know, I've gone so far off his path, I'm never going to be blessed by the Lord again. Well, that's not what God's Word says. God's Word always says that God is quick to forgive. He's quick to forgive. He's slow to anger and quick to forgive. He's quick to show his loving kindness and his mercy and his grace towards us. It's his great desire. You know, that's the wonderful thing is God's got a greater desire to forgive us than we have even to be forgiven. Do we believe that? In other words, we can never go to God and sincerely confess our sins where he will not forgive. He has a greater desire. Why? Because only through that forgiveness of sins can we have fellowship with him. And God wants to have fellowship with us. He wants that. And I think it ought to humble every single one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ to think that God wants to have fellowship with me. He loves to commune with me. He loves to talk to me. He loves to hear me talk to him. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not a person. I don't like to talk on the phone a lot. I like to call on the phone, get the business over with, and hang up. I just don't like the chitty chat, you know? And sometimes I'll call home and I'll say to Angie, "What, you do this and do that and take care of this little thing and how's it going? Okay, goodbye." And she's like, "Why can't we just talk a little bit?" And I say, "About what?" "About, okay, talk. If you, I'll sit here and listen if you want to talk, but if there ain't nothing to say, why talk? You're wasting my minutes. You know, my cell phone, you know, that kind of thing." We're like that, aren't we? We get tired of talking. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I like to sit alone. I like to just all by myself and just sit alone and don't hear anybody. Just be alone. Mothers feel that way when they have small children, don't they? You know? I remember one time, this little cartoon, Dennis the Menace said to his mom, "Why is it that when you're tired, I always have to take a nap?" That's the truth, isn't it? Sometimes you just like to be quiet. Just like to be left alone. But God's not that way. He loves to hear us talk to Him. He loves to hear us come to Him. He's made every provision, and even though we have sinned against Him over and over again, God loves to forgive. And forgave Judah. Even in the midst of all this, they weren't living godly at this moment, and yet God was forgiving them, protecting them from the Assyrians. Verses 3 through 12. "The shield of his mighty men," this is talking about the Babylonians and the Medes, "the shield of his mighty men is made red." That was the color of the Babylonian army. "The valiant men are in scarlet." That was the color of the Median army, the army of the Medes. "The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of its preparation, and the fir tree shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzzah shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her, as with the voice of doves, upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand," they shall cry, "but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there is none end of the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain in all her loins, and the faces of them shall are all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lion, even the old lion, walked in the lion's whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelp, and strangled for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with ravens." Here is just the description of the destruction of this great city. The Babylonians and the Medes were in full battle array. They were around the city. Their arms and their chariots were ready, and they were powerful, and none could stand in their way. The Ninevites at this time were gathered up in their city, and they'd made provision to guard the city, to protect the city, and yet the city fell. The palace fell in verse 6. What the Babylonians and the Medes had done is there was a river running through the city of Nineveh, and they came in through that river and they flooded the city. And they came in and attacked the city through the river that was there. You know, it's such an ironic thing, because you remember back in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, when it talked about the destruction of Babylon, when Belshazzar was having that wild party with all of his friends and his mistresses, and they called for the instruments, the goblets and the dishes that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem, and they were drinking those, using those goblets, using those utensils to worship their gods. And at that moment is when that hand wrote that they would be destroyed that night. And the way that the Medes and the Persians came in and destroyed the city of Babylon is there was the river Euphrates run right through the middle of it. And they took the Tigris River ran right through the middle. Anyway, they took and blocked the river, and then they came in through the riverbank and went right into the city and destroyed the city. It's interesting that that's the same way the Babylonians and the Medes had destroyed the city of Nineveh. That river was their destruction. They thought it was their lifeline. They thought it was what was going to keep them going in the midst of this siege, and yet it was their destruction. Well, isn't that the way it is so many times? We're not to lean on our own understanding. We're not to lean on our own defenses. We're not to lean on our own abilities, but we're to lean wholly on the Lord. And those ones that lean on their own selves, they're the ones that are going to be destroyed. Those that think that they have made their plans and have made their provision and have everything lined up, those are the ones that are going to be destroyed in the end. Only those of us that humble ourselves and cast ourselves on the Lord, like Hezekiah, the king did, cast himself on the Lord, laid himself out before, prostrate before the Lord, and asked the Lord to have mercy. The Lord heard his plea and had mercy on the people. Well, the Ninevites didn't do that. They thought that they could stand on their own. But their palace fell, their queen, Huzzah, was captured, and all the people fled for their lives. Their leaders couldn't restrain them. They couldn't stop them. They told them, stand, hold back, wait. And the people fled for their lives. The city was spoiled of her gold and her silver and all her treasures, and she was left desolate of everything. You know, when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, the one thing that happened is they spoiled the land of Egypt before they left. In other words, those 400 years that they'd worked as slaves hadn't got any kind of remuneration for their labors. At the end of the 400 years, the Egyptians gave to them freely, and they left the land rich. They left the land rich. You know, people that they think they're laying up for themselves treasures here on this earth. And we might be poor as far as this world is concerned. We're bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't look for earthly inheritance. But you know what? We're going to leave this world and we're going to be the richest of anyone. The world that put their trust in the things of this world, the things of this life, those men and women that invest in the temporal things, they're the ones that are going to be poor. But those of us that invest in eternal things will be rich someday. Well, the Ninevites, they were trusting in their own power, their own riches, their own glory, their own ability to defend themselves, and they lost. It's interesting, these last couple of verses that I read, verses 11 and 12, there's seven times the lion is mentioned. And the lion was a very often used symbol in Assyrian art. It was a symbol of power and authority and majesty. And Nahum here, in a way, uses the symbol in kind of an ironic sense to mock the arrogancy of the Ninevites. Where is the dwelling of the lion? It's nowhere. In other words, here you thought you were this big, powerful lion and you trusted in your own power. And where is the dwelling of the lion? It's been destroyed. And the feeding places of the young lions, where is it? It's all been put away. It's all been torn down. Where the lion, even the old lion, walked. Talking about those leaders and the lion's wealth, and none made them afraid. In other words, the older folks walked there, their children walked there, everyone's afraid of them, they feared no one. The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps. In other words, they went around and destroyed all the nations around them and strangled for his lioness and filled his holes with prey and his dens with raven. He filled up his wrath. You know, God has promised that he will allow the wrath of man to go as far as it will bring praise to his name and then to put a stop to it. He allowed the Ninevites, the Assyrians, to go and punish his people Israel for their sins. But then, because of that, they were destroyed as well. Chapter 3, well, there's a couple of other things I want to say. Verse 13, I'm sorry, didn't finish that. Verse 13, behold, I am against thee. That particular phrase is found here in chapter 2 and verse 13 and also in chapter 3 and verse 5. I think
It is one of the most saddest phrases that any man could ever hear. Behold, I am against thee. You know, God is against certain people. He is. God has enemies. And someday those enemies will be destroyed. Someday those enemies will be sent into that lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messenger shall no more be heard. God won't be mocked. God won't be fooled. God is going to win in the end. It doesn't matter what it looks like right now. God is in absolute control. And someday his enemies will be made his footstool. It looked, for all intents and purposes, at the cross of Calvary, even the Lord's own disciples thought, it's over with. We've lost. He's dead. That's it. All our plans, all our desires, all our hopes, they've been dashed in one brief moment. It's over with. We're done. We're the most miserable of all men. The one who we thought would save us, the one who we thought that was the Messiah, the one that we thought would free us from our enemies, he failed. He's dead. That's what they thought, didn't they? That's what they thought. But on the third day, when he rose again, what were the first words that the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples? Peace. Wow. Can you imagine the anxiety of those men and women for those 3 days? Can you imagine what it was like for them? He told them they would rise again, and yet they didn't understand it. They didn't believe it. Even if they walked with him for 40 days, in Matthew chapter 28, it says, but some doubted. It wasn't until the Spirit of God came 10 days later that they finally understood all the things that he had told them. It wasn't until the Spirit of God came and revealed them and helped them understand all those things that they finally appreciate and understand everything that had happened. But for that time, they thought, we've lost. Satan has won. The Pharisees have won. The Romans have won. We've lost. Brethren, let's not fall into the same trap. Let's not fall into the same mistake. God is in control. And in his perfect timing, wicked man will be punished. The man who rejects and hates God. And let me tell you what, brethren, the world is full of people that hate God. They hate him. They hate him. They hate everything is about him. The leaders of our world, the leaders of our government, the leaders of our educational system, the leaders in the economic world, the social world, they hate God. They can't stand it. Say what you want to about anything else. Bring the Quran in. Bring Eastern religion in. Bring some humanistic philosophy. They won't say a word about it, but don't say anything about Jesus Christ. Oh, you can even talk about God. That's okay. That's kind of a generic term, God. God. What God are you talking about? But you say the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew, there's where trouble comes. Man hates him. They always have, they always will. But someday, very, very soon, God is going to win out. And we're on the winning side. Let's be encouraged by that. Let's quit looking around the circumstances and lament and wonder and worry and say, oh, look at this place we're living in, and long for the good old days. really there weren't any good old days, were there? When we really evaluate, there weren't any good old days. We forget all the bad things that used to happen, don't we? Don't you forget the roaring 20s, that wicked time? That was the good old days? How about the Depression? Maybe that was the good old days. Or the 40s when World War II was that the good old days? There weren't any good old. Or maybe the 50s, the Korean War and all the conflict that was going on. Or maybe the 60s, Vietnam and all that was going on. And the flower child and all that. And all the hippies and all the drugs. Maybe that was the good old. Was that the good old days? You know what? If there's the good days, they're coming. We haven't got to them yet. But God's in control. And he makes this statement. Behold, I am against thee. If God be for us, who can be against us? But brethren, if God is against one, who can be for him? I don't care who you have on your side. If you have the Lord Jesus Christ on your side, it doesn't matter. And if you don't have him on your side, well, it doesn't matter either. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, the Lord Jesus Christ says, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Chapter 25 and verse 41, he says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's going to be the end. That's going to be the end. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? All the principalities and powers, all of Satan and all of his forces and all of man and all of his wisdom and power and strength rolled up into one ball and aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ someday will not be able to stand. With one single word to destroy them all. God is against. God is against sin. He's against wickedness. And as I said at the very beginning, unrepentant sin will not go unpunished. Repentant sin will always be forgiven, but unrepentant sin will not go unpunished. Chapter 3. Look at this. Woe! Woe to that bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Isn't that the world today? Isn't that America today? Woe to this bloody nation. Woe to this bloody world. Destruction everywhere. Violence and anger. Just a mean attitude. All full of lies and robbery. You know what the world's full of today? The corporate world, the political world, the social world. Go to the big universities today, and it's all just lies and robbery. Everyone's stepping on everybody else trying to get ahead. And sad to hear, sad to see that some Christians fall into that trap. We do. We fall right into it. And we make all kinds of excuses. Well, we got to provide for our family. The Bible says that a man that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. That's absolutely true. But what's providing for the needs of my family? I think sometimes we fall over to providing for the wants. You walk into some Christian's home, and as you walk around, and you see a TV, a plasma TV in this room, and another big, 52-inch TV in this room, and all kinds of stereo equipments, and computers everywhere, and this, that, and the other gadgets, and several brand new cars, and all the stuff that goes on, and they say, I'm just providing for the needs of my family. I think we've gotten our needs and our desires crosswired, confused. With food and raiment, therewith be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But we've fallen into it. The lies, the robbery, the wickedness of this world, and we just get caught up in the stream, and we just flow right down with it. Nineveh was full of sin. and the world and America is full of sin today. Verse 2, the noise of a whip, the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the right sword and the glittering spear. And there's a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there's none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. This is, again, just a real vivid picture. Here the Babylonians and the Medes had come into the midst of Nineveh, and they were striking down men, women, children, babies, murdering them. And their corpses filled the streets. Bodies everywhere. They stumbled on them. The destruction was great. The destruction was complete. But here in verses 4 through 7, we get a better idea of the reason for the destruction. Verse 4, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile, and will set thee as a gazing stock. It shall come to pass that all that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Whence shall I seek comforters for thee? Harlotry, sorcery, idolatry, deceitfulness in commerce, wickedness and sin. Again, brothers, we look down through that. Isn't that what, again, characterizes the world today? If God destroyed Nineveh, if God destroyed Assyria back then, has God changed? Has God lowered his standards? Has God compromised his position on these things? Absolutely not. You can't get away with sin. There'll be shame. All of the people flee away. No one will mourn her destruction. God will always expose and punish unrepentant sin. And again, you know, I'm not just pointing a finger. I see it in my own life, compromises that I've made in my own life over time. And you get used to things, and things don't bother you like they used to. We've lost some of our sensitivity to things. I was down in Georgia and talking to some of the Christians down there, and I was telling them how it was so sad that North Carolina just passed the lottery, you know, an educational lottery. And they said, well, you know, we have that down here. And the wonderful thing is, you know, if you keep your grades up above a 3.0, above a B, you get all your college tuition free. You don't have to worry about paying to go out. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if y'all move down here to Georgia or have a state like that, you don't have to worry about your kids' education. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I say, no, it's not a wonderful thing. Well, education's expensive these days. How are you going to pay for your children's education without the lottery? And they won't play the lottery, but they'll sure take the benefits from it. And here, I'll tell you what, here in North Carolina, Christians are going to do the exact same thing. We're against the lottery. It's gambling. It's sin. It's wrong. But we won't mind taking the benefits from it. God forbid. God forbid. And I told him, I said, you know, the Lord has taken care of us. I said, you know how much money I've paid for my children's education? You know how much money has come out of my pocket for my kids' education? Zero. Not a penny. Not a penny. God has given them scholarships and grants and other things, and we haven't paid a penny. God is able. He hasn't run out of funds yet, brethren. He can provide for our needs. We can look to Him
And he'll take care of it. He's made that promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And I'm not boasting about myself. I'm boasting about the Lord. He's the one that's done it. We trust in him. The Christians just compromise those things because everybody does it. Everybody's using it. What's wrong with it? And years from now, a few years from now, you watch. Someone says something against the lottery here in North Carolina in an assembly like this, and people say, oh, what are you doing? That's a wonderful thing. It's health education. Not in one single state where they have it is health education. Not one single state. The only one that's helped is the mafia. That's all it's helped. And that's all it's going to help here in North Carolina. But that's just an indication of how we've come. How the wickedness has come in. And how the destruction has come in. And how the compromise has come in. And we're just like the situation they were here in Nineveh. Deceitfulness and lying. In commerce. With our families and our friends. With those around us. And God's destruction will come. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sooner or later, you may think you can hide it. You may think no one else knows about it, but if we don't repent from our sin will be found out, and it will be exposed. Verses 8 through 10. Art thou better than populous No, that was situate among the rivers, that had the waters round about it, whose rampart was the sea, and her wall was from the sea? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubin were thy helpers, yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets, and they cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. No was Thebes of Egypt. Egypt and Ethiopia were in confederation, and that great city was destroyed in 661 B.C., even though they had the aid of Put and Lubin, which is Libya and modern-day Somalia, they couldn't stand when the Lord sent punishment against them. Just like Nineveh, they were lifted up with pride. It says in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 15, this is the rejoicing city, speaking of Nineveh, that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am. And there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation? A place for beasts to lie down in. Everyone that passes by her hiss and wag his head. Be sure your sin will find you out. Proverbs 16:18, that famous verse, pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. And yet in contrast to that, the Lord says in 1 Peter 3, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, we've done wrong. We've fallen short. We've compromised. We've gone back on the way that we should have been. The Lord will forgive, and he will exalt us. But if we go on in our proud way, we have no need of anything. Everything's fine, and we're just like the Laodiceans that say, I'm rich, and I don't need anything. We're a needy people. We need each other. We need the Lord. Verses 11 through 13, thou also shalt be drunken, thou shalt be hid, thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs, shall be shaken, and they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thy enemies, and the fire shall devour thy bars. The city, just like Babylon later,
was in the midst of a drunken party when her destruction came and her defenses were absolutely useless. Verse 14, dry thy waters for the siege, fortify thy stronghold, go into clay and tread the mortar, make strong with brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee, the sword shall cut thee off, it shall eat thee upon up like a canker worm. Make thyself many as the canker worm, make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The canker worm spoileth and fleeth away. Thy crowned are as the locust, and thy captains as the great grasshoppers which camp in the hedges in the cold day. But when the sun ariseth, they flee away, and their place is not known where they are. They laid up provisions. They had fortified their city, built up their walls, prepared it, strengthened it. They had gotten their generals, their leaders together. Their military was prepared and armed. Their merchants were there. Their nobles were there. And yet it says, when the sun rises, they all flee away, and there's no place for them. Our hope is not in the things of this world. It's not in chariots. It's not our own power. Our hope is in the Lord. Verses 18 and 19. Thy shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Thy nobles shall dwell in the dust. Thy people are scattered upon the mountains, and no man gathereth them. There is no healing of thy bruise. Thy wound is grievous. All that hear the bruit of thee shall clap the hands over thee, for upon whom hath not thy wickedness passed continually? Her shepherds, her leaders, her nobles were all dead. Her people were scattered, and she had received her reward for her wickedness, everlasting destruction. This is a real type of those who reject the grace of God, those who reject the opportunity. God had given them opportunity. She had repented for a time for her sins, but she returned to it, and God will not leave off. So great was her destruction that later armies, like the armies of Alexander and others, passed right over her, right over the top of her, and were unaware that she lie under the sands beneath their feet. It wasn't until the 19th century. They thought the city of Nineveh was a myth. They thought it was just something that was written down. They couldn't find out where it was. Then in the 19th century, just by accident, the city was found. For thousands of years, it laid waste, it laid hidden. That was the destruction. Sinful man will receive the same punishment at the hands of the Lord if he doesn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ. God won't be mocked. God won't be abused. You know, some people say, well, you know, Mark, we always have to make sure that, you know, we're gracious and kind, and we don't want to be too hard on people, and we don't want to be too, come across too strong for people. You know, we want to be nice to them because, you know, we don't want to offend anybody by saying these things. I think sometimes when we try not to offend people by telling them the truth, we offend God. We misrepresent his character. God hates sin. He hates it so much that he sent his son to die for sinful man. He hates it so much that he can't allow even one sin in his presence. He hates sin. But he loves man. He offers that free way of escape to us. For anyone here who hasn't, again, I just say it every time. I don't care if it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I say it every time. I don't ever get to heaven and stand at the great white throne and somebody say, yeah, but Mark, you know, he preached one time and he didn't say anything about how to get to heaven. So I say it every time. If you're here tonight and you haven't fully trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and you're living a life just like the Ninevites, wickedness, trusting yourself, leaning on your own understanding, on your own ability, tonight's the night to come. The call goes out to you just like Jonah's call went out to turn to him, and he will forgive. And for those of us that are believers, brethren, we got to live like it. It's a little book that I bought. I haven't read it yet. There's some other books I've been in the middle of reading, but there's a little book that I bought, and I'm just real anxious to read it. It's by Bill McDowell. It's called The Forgotten Commandment, Be Ye Holy. It's a forgotten commandment. Forgotten commandment. Somehow we think in modern-day Christianity, well, don't ever question anybody's salvation. You know, don't ever say somebody's lost. I mean, this guy made a profession of faith 40 years ago. It doesn't matter that he hasn't come into the meetings since then. It doesn't matter that he doesn't read his Bible. It doesn't matter that he never prays. It doesn't matter that he gives no thought to God whatsoever. He made a profession of faith 40 years ago. How are you to question his salvation? The warning is, God won't be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that he reap. Be sure your sin will find you out. Unrepentant of sin will be exposed, and it will be punished. But God is a merciful God, and if we cast ourselves on Him, He will forgive us. That's the story. Again, God didn't put this book of Nahum in the middle of the Bible just for us, just to fill up a few pages. No, God gave it for our example, and we're learning a lesson from it. Learn the lesson from the Ninevites, from the nation of Israel that was saved from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians and the Medes. We learn the truth that if God is against us, it doesn't matter who's for us. But if God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for these portions of Scripture that sometimes seem so obscure and so difficult to understand and even more difficult to apply to our present situation. And yet, Father, we know that your word is powerful. We know your word is alive. We know that it's inspired. We know that it's true. We know that it is applicable just as much today as it was in the moment that it was written. And for us, Father, we just went by your Spirit to understand these things. And each one of us to examine our lives and see, how can I apply the truths that I saw in the book of Nahum to my own life? What would the Lord Jesus Christ have me do with these things that I've seen there, that I might be conformed more to His image, that I might do His will, that I might glorify Him? Help each one of us, Father. Let this word not return unto you a void, but accomplish the purpose you have for it in each one of our lives. And in all these things, we'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor to your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.